us this morning. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 John chapter 3. As Ernie said, we are continuing our series entitled Beloved. And as I've said all along, and for those of you who might be just joining us today, the idea behind that series and being entitled Beloved was the idea that John, the author of Beloved, who's also the author of the Gospel of John, understood that he was beloved. In fact, you go through the Gospel of John, and he describes himself as John the Beloved, the one Jesus loved. And he had this deep conviction that Jesus Christ really loved him. And so as he's writing this book, he's writing from that position, and he's trying to get us to understand and us to believe that he loves us too, that Jesus Christ calls us his beloved. In fact, as you go through and read all throughout 1 John, time and time and time again, he addresses the readers, as the beloved. That we share in that same position, and should share in the same conviction that John has, that we are beloved. And so as you look at what John is writing, as he's trying to draw us into this understanding of who Christ is in a deeper way, and our role in Christ, it comes from the position that we are beloved. Christ loves us deeply. Now, that relationship, that love relationship, carries with it the same kind of unique challenges that most relationships carry with them for us as human beings. How many of you guys, as you look through your life, you've struggled with an assurance of your status within a relationship? Just wondered whether or not the person that you were in a relationship with really, really cares. Or that you have this security, that you have this secure relationship, this secure interaction with that person. Anybody ever been in that place? Just me? The only one who's ever doubted my relationship with people? You ever been in that situation where, like, you get in these relationships and don't they always bring you back to that junior high girl or guy that you really liked? And you really liked them and you weren't sure if they like, this is pretty primal, right? Right? You can go back to like when you were 6, 7 years of age and you wrote those notes and you're like, do you like me? If yes, circle here. If, right? That there's this primal thing within us as human beings where we're continually questioning whether or not, are we okay? Are we okay? Are we good? Are we good? Are we okay? Are we good? Right? We struggle in the sense that we're okay in our relationship, that there's a security there, because at our core there is this insecurity about ourselves and who we are. And therefore we think that somehow is coming into play in relationships. And the reality is, when we are walking through this life and we have a relationship with this guy or this gal or this friend, so often that relationship can be overturned, can disappear. And so as we walk this life, we have this kind of deal that's built into us when it comes to relationships. And the crazy thing about it is we carry that with us quite often into our relationship with God. Quite often we walk in this relationship with God and we wonder and we think and we wonder in ourselves and we're like, do we really have an assurance in this relationship? Does God really love me? Does God really care about me? It's really interesting how in our lives we carry into our relationship with Christ this same sense of insecurity. Now, you know, for many of us, we've come to Christ, right? We came to that point where we accepted Christ. We walked that Romans Road experience, right? We went to that place like Romans chapter 3 where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we came to the realization that we were sinners, that we did things that displeased God and that we were not innocent and therefore we were separated from God. And we were confronted in Romans chapter 6 where it teaches us about the consequences of our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we realize that we were sinners, that we weren't innocent, that we did do things that separated us from God, and as a result of that, there was a penalty to be paid, and that meant death. But we understood that even though there was a punishment, a penalty to be paid for our sins, that Jesus Christ was offered. And because Jesus Christ was offered, we came to that moment that we see in Romans chapter 6, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we were convinced of that point, and the Holy Spirit was working in us, and so we went to that place, and we, as it declares in Romans chapter 5, that God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we were convinced that Jesus Christ died for us, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And in his resurrection made a way for us to be cleansed and to be right with him. And then we saw in Romans chapter 10 and came to that point where if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. And because of Jesus' death on our behalf, all we need to do is believe on him and trust in his death and know that he made that payment for us. We came to that point and we said, Jesus, I want to know you and I want to be in a relationship with you. And so we came to that place in that moment in which we came to become followers of Christ. We see it reiterated throughout, as it's stated in Romans chapter 10, that if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And so that's why we did it, right? And so we came to that, we understood that, and we realized that, and we entered into that relationship, and we said, here it is, this is that relationship starter. That we were convinced that our sin separated us from God, that we're not able to bridge the gap on our own, and that Jesus Christ came, and that if we confessed our sins and we put our hope in him, we would have eternal life. This is that point that we came to. And it isn't just simply something that we decide. It isn't something we just came to understand. It isn't something that was like purchasing a car. It was something that's so much deeper than that, right? In fact, Titus chapter 3 tells us how deep when it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You read this and you understand the depth of this. It isn't just because you stumbled into it. It isn't just because you figured it out better. That there was this working of the Holy Spirit that drew you, that pulled you in, that established for you a truth that is deep and is real. We have this experience, this moment, this event, this evolution to the saving knowledge of Christ. Right? We went through that. And however it happened, maybe it was in an altar place, maybe it was in your own bedroom, maybe you don't have that point, but you see that evolution of the drawing of God into your life, and all of a sudden you come to the realization that Jesus Christ was the answer. He did it, and the Holy Spirit is at work in me. We can all take that walk, we can all have that journey and remember back and understand what this all was, and yet how often do we come to these points in our lives where there's doubt? Or there's question. Where do I stand with this? Who am I in God? A lot of times it's because we find ourselves maybe frustrated. We find ourselves maybe feeling kind of dry in our walk. You know, the Bible says, one of the titles the Bible gives to Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Where man Satan comes in and just like, you're not very good. You're not very good. You screwed that up. You keep making mistakes. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes it is. It's how many of you guys know nobody knows you better than you? Right? So, I mean, you know yourself really well, right? So you look in the mirror and you know the darkness that's in your heart. You know the sin that's in your mind, right? And you just sit and go, man, I'm all jacked up, right? And you read who Christ was, you read what the Word of God sets up, and so often we find ourselves in this place where we just are like, do I really know God? Does God really know me? Am I really safe in this relationship with Him? Quite often what happens is we get caught up into some really bad theology that is continually putting us in this place where we're thinking, really, is God love me? Am I okay? What do I need to do to make sure that He still loves me? And one of the beautiful things to me in 1 John is that in this work, He is not only showing us our beloved status in Christ, but He is leading us to this place of assurance of that beloved status. That He wants us to understand, you're good. You're okay. I mean, He's got challenging words in here. If you guys were here last week and we went through what he calls us to and how He defines this being in Christ thing, it's challenging. But He doesn't just challenge us and lead us this sense of falling short, but He tells us, man, there's an assurance of your place in Him. You are beloved. And He wants you to know how you know that you're assured, that you have this assurance. And that's what this morning's text does brilliantly. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You read this passage, and like I say, John goes through and he's continually telling us that we're beloved, that we're His children, that He loves us, that we have the same status that He has, but he's trying to get us this to the sense of this assurance of the status we have in Him. I mean, he just finished up with this really challenging thing, and he's like, listen, guys, I want you to know how you can be okay, how you can sense that there's an assurance that you're in this place and that He loves you. And this morning's passage, I think, gives us three marks of salvation's hold in our lives. The first mark is reflecting on our life. Look at how this passage begins. Look at how verse 19 starts. It says this, By this we shall know... that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. So what's he saying? By this you'll know that you're okay. By this you'll have the assurance that you're okay in Christ. Well, what's by this? What is he saying by this? By what? By what will we know that we have the assurance? Well, to do that, you gotta jump up. The what is found in 1 John starting in verse 16, what we read last week. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. How do we know? What is he saying? What he's saying is, guys, this is how you know. When you live this life of sacrificial, need-meeting love, he's saying how you'll know is that you can look at your life and you can realize that there is something different. He's saying you can look and reflect on the fact that I live a life that sacrifices to meet the needs of others because it is a love that flows out of Christ, what He did for me. He says there is an assurance in our walk with Christ when we discover the fact that we are living a life that reflects the life that Christ lived. In fact, you go down further and he says, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And he defined the love up there like what we talked about last week. It is sacrificial, need-meeting that defines the love that we have. You see, what he's saying is, when we look at the life of a believer, one of the ways we know in which and we can be assured of the fact that Jesus Christ is in us is when we are living that life that reflects the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. It's that conversation that we had last week. And that conversation we had last week is not simply directive. It's not simply saying, start doing this. Start doing this. This is what you're supposed to do. Do this, do this, do this. But it's also informative. It informs you on the status of your relationship with Christ. If you are living a way that reflects the gospel life of Christ, one that sacrificially gives to meet the needs of others, because that's what it is, right? What is the gospel story of Jesus Christ? What did he do? He sacrificially gave of himself. It counted nothing towards him. It didn't gain anything for him. Do you realize Jesus was God? Right? Jesus is in heaven. He's God. The earth is his footstool. He's God. Dying on the cross did nothing for him. He was God. Didn't add to his glory. Didn't add to his greatness. He sacrificially gave for what reason? Because you needed him to. We were all spiritual beggars who could not do anything to save ourselves. And the story of Jesus Christ is that he sacrificially gave of himself to meet the needs of a group of people who didn't deserve it. And so, how do we know that we're in Christ? When we live a life that sacrificially gives to meet the needs of others, because it is a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember this life, what these actions means. You need to understand that these actions aren't what saves us. But in this life, these actions are reflective and they are confirming of the salvation that is already in us. You have to remember, guys, it is not about what we do that saves us. This reflects what God has already done in us, and that's why it's an assurance of the salvation that's already there. Remember what we read in Titus 3 just earlier? But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. How did we get saved? It's not because you were doing good things. It's not because you sacrificed. It's not because you love. It's not because you do what we talked about earlier here in this chapter. It's because of his grace to you. He saved you. You now are put in that place in which you're standing on solid, firm salvation in Christ. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You've become a new creation. And then what he says, and because of that, what happens is your life is different. And he's saying because you can look at your life, you can see that it's evidence of the transformation that's taken place in your life. You see, the true sacrificial life that is described in 1 John, that is a reflection of the nature of Christ, is only born of Christ. What he is describing here, see, and this is where it can get confusing. This is where you have to understand it. Because there's lots of people who do lots of good things, right? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. People help people give to people sacrifice for things, right? Okay? But what we're talking about here is, this is what he's describing is this act that is truly empty of self. It is not about you. It is not for you. It is giving to others, not for yourself. It is for another. It is for others. It is not about this. It is not about you. And I want you guys to follow me in this, because this is so important to truly understanding the nature of salvation. If our sacrificial giving earns something for ourselves, then it is not truly sacrificial, and it does not reflect the act of Christ. What I just described to you earlier was this. Jesus Christ gained nothing by sacrificially giving to you. Right? And this whole thing is about the reflection of the gospel or the story or the life of Christ. It gained him absolutely nothing. And the problem is when we begin to bring our acts, to bring our good works into the earning of our salvation, what is it about? It's no longer simply about others, it's about me. What we does gains us points, it's about me and not about others. That's why this whole thing, man, that's why this whole works-based gospel is so destructive. Here is what the calling of the believer is. This, we sacrificially give as an expression of love, and it's truly sacrificial when it's for only two purposes. One, so that the needs of others are met, and two, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified. That's it. That's all. That's what it's about. And the moment it's about anything other than that, then it's about me. And the moment it's about me, it's about earning for me. And that, at that point, it is no longer reflective of Christ. And here's the thing. The reason why this life, when we do it this way, is reflective of an assurance of the relationship of Christ is because human nature will not allow you to do something that is completely and totally selfless. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be moved by that. The whole human existence is a calculation. It is all about an idea of what is my investment and what is my return. And that's why this whole Christian message, this whole gospel story becomes very bastardized when we begin to make it about works-based. When I earn something, I've lost the core of the gospel. When we can stand in a place and say, you know what, it's not because God gives me something out of this. It's not because I feel good about it. It's not because it makes my life better. But it's because I can bless them and I can reflect Christ. And even when it means that my life is worse off, cool. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. It is that gospel giving that truly reflects the love that has transformed us and changed us. You see, it is this God-birth, Spirit-inspired life that becomes a sign of our saved status, that is a sign of the assurance of our place in Christ. If you can look at your life and you can begin to reflect and say, man, look at the life that God has inspired me to live, empowered me to live. It's not about me. It really isn't. It's about me blessing others. And it's about Christ being glorified. This is that amazing life that John is calling us to. The second sign of the assurance of our saved status. The first is the life that we live that's reflective of the gospel. And the second is His greater grace. Go back to the text. Verse 20, it says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." In this passage, in this verse, and you got to listen to me here to understand this, because it's really powerful where He drives us and where He's calling us to. And if you just look at it on the surface, it can be confusing. In this passage, John goes directly to that human tendency to be captured by doubt in our status. He goes directly to that tendency that we have to go, Wait a minute. I don't seem to be right. I don't seem to be right with this. There's something wrong about where I stand on this. In fact, as I talked about last week and as I talked about what I talked about just now, there's probably some of you who go, ooh, that's not me. I'm not living that life. And you begin to get that sense of condemnation in your heart even now. That maybe that's not me. Oh, that's what I love about what John writes here, because John is continually coming up, bringing us to that place of trying to get us to have assurance in our relationship with Him that we are the beloved. And that's why he's saying here, he's like, listen, you have to understand that, he's saying you have to understand, if your heart condemns you, you got to realize that God is greater. His grace for you is greater than even what your heart is now telling you. He's talking to the status of the soul, the person who looks at his or her life, and he looks at it based on the life that we defined as far as love, that's described the verses ahead of here that we talked about just a few seconds ago, that we talked about last week. He's saying, he's talking to that person who looks at his life and lays it down alongside the definition of what true love and realizes that we are falling short. And then you have the self-conviction of that sinful status, that I'm not living out that life. I'm not being what I'm supposed to be doing. And your heart convicts you. The heart calls to you and says, man, that's not, you're not in line with that. You're not in line with what that's supposed to be. It's that heart that says, gosh, this life of selfless love is God's calling in my life, and I'm broken because I'm not doing that. You look at it and you say, man, that's what he calls me to do. That's what he calls me to be. He calls me to live that selfless life. He calls me to reflect Christ. And I'm looking at my life and I'm realizing I'm not there. And hence when the heart is then condemning you or convicting you. And the natural place we go in that moment is, do I even know God? Am I a Christian? Am I even in relationship with him? See, to that person, John is saying, God is greater than your heart. His grace is greater than your heart. In other words, that condemning heart doesn't have the final word. God's love is sufficiently holding you to him. And the fact that your heart is speaking conviction to your soul is the Spirit of God at work in you. Now let me play this out from last week's message. In other words, last week I got up and I said, in several different ways, I said, listen, if God is in you, if you are in Christ, and I want you guys to remember, this was harsh stuff that John was saying. Now, John, this book of John is just beautiful because he shows this love, he shows his beloved status, he shows his children's status, but man, then he comes with the bat, you know what I mean? He comes with a baseball bat, and he'll just hammer you between the eyes while he's telling you how loved you are. It's just awesome. But he comes in, if you guys remember, in this passage, he comes in and he says this. He's saying, listen, guys, I want you to know that you need to love others. You need to love your brothers. And if you're not loving your brothers, in the past we talked about last week was he compared you to Cain. He said, you're like the original murderer, dude. You like took a big rock and you pummel your brother to death if you don't love them the way that Christ has called us to love them. If you are not sacrificially giving of yourself as a tangible expression of your love to meet the needs of others, you're not there. You're not in Christ. He calls you Cain, the verses before. He says you're of Satan. And he says you're not in God. Now that's strong stuff, and he's coming really hard with that. And if you hear that and you reflect on your life and you felt conviction, that's good. That's good. It doesn't mean you're not saved. If you walked out of here after hearing that message and you didn't care and it didn't bother you, that you justified your life and your position, it's that person that needs to be in danger. See, this is why I am most burdened for the state of the American church. See, the American church is really adept at justifying the life that we live and work its way around the Word of God to justify living like everyone else lives. We are so good at redefining what words are in the Word of God to get around the fact that we have to be giving to people, that we have to be caring for people. You see, 1 John tells me, listen, if you don't love people and the defining of that love is sacrificially giving of yourself to meet the needs of others, and if we're not sacrificially giving to meet the needs of others, it tells me I'm not in Christ. But somehow, we in the American church are able to get around that and figure out a way to say, you know what, I'm still a Christian even though I don't care about anybody. I mean, I care about them. I mean, obviously I care about them. I'm a Christian. Yeah, but John says, if you're not actually sacrificially giving to meet the needs of those people, you don't. Well, I mean, you got to kind of We do such a great job of going to James, and James says, true religion is meeting the needs of widows and orphans. And we have an American church that has no care at all to meet the needs of the widows and orphans. And somehow, we convince ourselves that that's okay. See, that's why we're in danger here. The danger territory is when the conviction of the Word of God comes to you and you do nothing about it and you justify it and you walk out of here and you're like, well, whatever, it's no big deal. That's where your soul is in jeopardy. When I was a youth pastor, I had a young girl come up to me, and this was years ago, and I was a youth pastor, and this young girl was about 16 years of age, and she'd been a part of our youth group for a few years, and she came up to me, and she had tears in her eyes. And she was so worried that she wasn't saved. She wasn't really saved. You know what I said to her? I said, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. See, that's what this is about. Like, we care. It matters to us that our heart comes to us and convicts us of our sin, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and that is an awesome thing to do. But if you walked out of here and you said, whatever, I don't care. You see, this passage is telling me that there are three responses to being confronted with the life of sacrificial loving. The first is, God, I'm not living up to this call, and I'm convicted by it. God, I've got to begin to apply this into my life. And God, I'm not being the son or daughter of God that you've called me to be. I talked to somebody this week, man, because if you were here, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and we just said, listen, man, this is about needs, and God's here to meet your needs, and then anything we have above our needs, we need to be looking to meet the needs of others. And I was talking to somebody, he's like, man, I needed a new pair of boots. He said, I spent 30 minutes at the store deciding, do I really need these boots, or can I use this money and bless somebody else? And I was like, amen. That's what we want, man. I want you taking that, and I want you looking into your life and saying, I gotta make a decision on whether or not I need this, or I need to use this to meet the needs of others. The second response is, God, I know that it is my calling, and I see myself living up to this status, and I rejoice in your working in me. This is why that verse leads into this. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So there's two responses. The first response is, God, I'm not living up to this, and I'm convicted by it, and so, Lord, I need to start living in a different way, and I need to do what's right. That's a conviction. And if that's my response, I have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is working in me and calling me. The second response is to say, God, I look at my life, and by your grace and by your Spirit working in me, I'm living up to what you've called me to do, and it is a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in your life. That's awesome. And there's a third response. I don't care. It doesn't really apply to me. It's not what the Bible really says. I was talking to somebody this week about my message, and they said, you know, man, I thought your message was really good. And he says, my concern is that too often there's a lot of people who nod their heads and say amen and walk out of here, and they don't think it really applies to them. They think it applies to somebody else. And I said, yeah, that's a really dangerous place to be at. I love our church, and I love the people in this church, and I think you guys are just awesome and amazing. But I'm not foolish enough to believe that everybody here actually knows who Jesus Christ is and has been transformed by his grace. And I'm going to tell you right now, if when you are confronted with the hard truth of the gospel and you justify the life you live that is opposed to the gospel, you need to be concerned. You need to repent. I'm standing here right now as a living, breathing instrument of the Holy Spirit telling you, repent of your sin, because you're in trouble. We cannot be confronted with the gospel message of Jesus Christ and calls us to change all the life that we live and not care and justify it and come up with excuses why I don't have to live that way and it's about somebody else and think that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Repent of your sin. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive you and lead you into all righteousness. Repent. responses 1 and 2 are the marks and the assurances of the believer. And the third should be a warning and a call to repentance. So I have this assurance my life lines up. When my life doesn't and my heart convicts, His greater grace sustains me. That conviction is the mark of His greater grace at work in me. So we have the first two assurances of our beloved status. One is our lives line up with what it is that God has called us to be in this sacrificial, life-giving, love, need-meeting. And the second is that His grace covers us and convicts us and calls us when we're not living up to that status. And the third is the Spirit's presence in our lives. Go back to this morning's text in verse 24. It says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and God in him. Abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. This is such an important element of the believer's life that we can't allow to get clouded in our walk. How many of you know that when you come into faith in Jesus Christ, the mark of that is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and now begins to be at work in your life? This is not just you figuring it out. This is not just you hearing a preacher or reading the Bible or just trying to calculate things to figure out how to be a better Christian. It is about the Holy Spirit is at work in you. His presence comes into you. His presence talks to you. His presence leads you. His presence convicts you. His presence drives you. His presence is at work in your life. It's one of the reasons why I think one of the most important books I've read recently is the one by Francis Tran that talks about the forgotten God. That we've taken the Holy Spirit and set it on the side and not realized the Holy Spirit is the power that is at work in our lives. Every step of the way, we need to be aware and see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you look back at that Titus 3 verse again, it says, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the what? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working in your salvation. Your coming to the status of salvation is a sign of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that on your own. Our minds do not want the beauty and purity of God. Our sinful status does not drive us to that. It's the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The process of sanctification is the mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That process of us being moved more and more and more into the image of Christ is the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And 2 Corinthians reiterates it where it says, and it is God who established us with you in Christ and anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, the Holy Spirit working in you is the mark that God is in you and that you have the assurance of a relationship and your salvation in Him. You can't come to this without it. You can't understand it without Him. All that we see and do in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be aware of that and take assurance in that. Our sinful nature and state rejects out of hand the selfless, sacrificial foolishness that is the cross and our place and our response to it is the result of the Holy Spirit working in you. It is the Holy Spirit. that has called you. It is the Holy Spirit that is driving you. It is the Holy Spirit that is sanctifying you. It is the Holy Spirit at work. There is nothing else that can bring you to this place in Christ. Open your heart to Him. Be aware of Him. Because it is in His presence in your life that this word says is the mark, is the seal of God's salvation in you. One of Francis Chan's quotes from his book, Forgotten God, speaks to the powerful importance of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to our situation today. The Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop Him. If He doesn't move, we will not produce genuine fruit, no matter how much effort or money we expend. His Holy Spirit at work in you is the mark, is the seal that you're His beloved.